Let's go back to the eighth. Ouch. Let's go back to the eighth chapter of Luke this afternoon. Everywhere the Lord went, of course, there were massive crowds, and this is no exception. In this chapter, that is, there were crowds following the Lord. That's what it says in verse 4. When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city. So wherever he was, great crowds gathered together. It would appear that in this verse, where he went, great crowds were gathering from the various cities that were around where he was at. Great crowds. And he turned to the crowds and he spake to them a parable, according to verse 4. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the soils, or some call it the parable of the sower. I've called it the parable of the heart condition, because really the soils are nothing but metaphors for the conditions of the hearts of the people. And when we were in Mark's gospel, we looked at the issue of parables by asking two questions. The question being, what is a parable and what is the purpose of it? And really, if people don't ask and answer those questions, they're going to come up with some kind of wild and fanciful interpretation of what these parables are and the purpose of them. Because it's clear to me that many people really misunderstand, especially the purpose of it. Though many have an idea of what they are, they fall far short of the purpose. A parable is an example by which a doctrine or precept is illustrated. Now that would be a more accurate saying or definition than some pithy saying. It is again an example by which a doctrine or precept is illustrated. Parables were concealed sayings. Okay, it was an encrypted saying. When you encrypt something, your intent is to confuse it, to hide it. When I was in the military right before I got out from overseas, I was a cryptographic specialist. My job was to make sure that messages that were sent from one teletype rig to another were encrypted. And only those who had the proper code keys on both sides of the teletype apparatus were able to read the encrypted message. It was my job to make sure that message stayed concealed. So if someone was receiving our transmission that didn't have the right gear, it would just be garbled, jumbled everything. Okay, that was my job as a cryptographic specialist. So I understand what it means to you encrypt a saying. The intent of Jesus wasn't to actually reveal a saying. In other words, he was saying thus and such so people understand it. The issue was he was trying to conceal it. All the parables had a warning of some sort attached to them, and they were to be taken very seriously. Something so simple, yet it should have been taken very seriously. If the meaning was not revealed, serious consequences would follow. In other words, he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So that's an admonitory warning. When the Lord says, you better hear what's being said, that's not, well, you can hear it, and if you don't hear it, that's not really an issue. If you don't hear it, that's an issue. It's a warning. It's an admonition. The purpose of a parable, which we saw a moment ago, is enigmatic or an encrypted saying, or cryptic saying, was to puzzle the hearers who opposed him. That was primary. Now, in chapter 7, we were introduced to some of these opposers who continued to follow Jesus, namely the religious leaders and their little clan of followers who constantly hounded the Lord. In fact, not just in chapter 7, but previous chapters as well. One of the greatest misunderstandings that we have about parables was the purpose of the parable. Parable or parabolic statements were not given to reveal truth, but to hide truth. That's the purpose of a parable. And to those who did not understand it, it was a form of judgment in that it excluded all those who were not given its great divine truths by Christ and by the Father, and also to develop in the hearers, the hearts and eyes and ears of those listeners, a dullness that was already dormant in these who rejected Christ because of their rejection of the evidence that was already given about who Christ is and the ministry of John, which led to Christ, etc. So those who were not allowed, not given to them the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom, i.e. his disciples and those who followed him other than the 12, it was given to hide the truth and to produce in them a dullness. The dullness was already there, was dormant, and each time parables were spoken, the dormancy of the inability here just kept getting greater and greater and greater and greater. So in one sense, Jesus gave parables to distinguish those who were true seekers of God and those who were not true seekers of God. So the parable given, it had the right effect to both classifications of people that were there, those who heard, those who didn't hear. He desired that his hearers ponder the sayings in order to perceive its significance. So this parable was simple enough for his hearers to understand, but the underlying meaning was not so simple to understand. Okay, so they wouldn't have any problem understanding what a sower is and what a sower does, but until and unless they got the interpretation of the meaning behind the sower and what he did, there's nothing they could do to understand it. Okay, so when he talked about the sower sowing seed and the sower sowed seed on trampled ground, rocky ground, thorny ground, and good ground, they understood the concept of what it meant to sow, but there was an underlying meaning under the parable that they had no idea until it was revealed to them. And that's the idea. The parable given was, it concealed the truth. I mean, if I just read the parable up until that point, the point verse 8, you wouldn't understand what was being said at all. And no one else would either, for that matter. And so here's the parable, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." So he gives out the parables and then yells out, "If you can hear it, you better hear it." I wonder how many of us would have understood what he was saying. Well, I mean, verse 9 says his disciples ask him, "What might this parable be? What is the meaning?" They didn't even know it. And he said, in verse 10, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." We'll stop at that point. So you get the picture. He gives the parable, and then he yells out, "You better hear it. Those that can hear, you better hear." Then I can only imagine the thousands of people were looking at each other, what in the world is he trying to say? And they're trying to figure out what the meaning of, and his disciples said, "Well, what's the meaning of the parable?" They didn't understand it either. Let's go back and look at verse 5. "When the sower sowed seed, some of them fell by or on a traveled way or road, beaten path, as it were. Okay. The ground of that road or way was impervious to any seed. It would be just like putting seed on concrete. It was dirt, it was soil, but it was trodden, it was hard. So putting seed on that would be useless for the most part. Now, no sower intended to do it. Okay, I don't think the sower said, "I'm just going to put this seed on ground. I know it can't grow any seed." You had seed in the bag, and by nature, some of the seeds, when you lifted about the bag, just fell by the wayside. You know, and it's in one sense, when you look at the application of it being the word, you know, sometimes it's good that the word does go into places that normally wouldn't go. But that's my conjecture. Let's just stick with the text. So the ground was a beaten path, it was well worn, and no seed was ever going to penetrate that hard soil. You know, I used to try to dig a shovel into hard soil like this, and that stuff is compacted. In fact, three of these soils I'm familiar with by my own personal experience. Very difficult to break through hard ground. It's you got to kind of chisel your way, and then you give up because really, it's not just compacted on the top, it's compacted inches down, so it's really worthless soil. Soil has to be able to breathe and be able to have moisture, and ground like this is virtually impervious to any use. So for all intents and purposes, the seed was food for the fowls of the air, and that's exactly what happened. There was no problem for these birds to get the seeds from the path. All of this becomes very important later as the parable is opened to us and interpreted by the Lord himself. Verse 6, and some fell upon a rock or rocky soil. No sower says, "Ah, that's a nice rock. Let me put some seed on a rock." No, no sower puts a whole bunch of seeds on a rock. No, it's a rock bed. Okay, it's soil on top, and it's rocks immediately under the soil. You don't really know. You know, you don't really know. Sometimes you plow and you can only get so far, and then you don't realize what's under there are rocks. Sometimes you don't know. You can only plow so far before you get too deep and the seeds would die because it wouldn't be able to get the water and the light that it needed to grow. So you're limited to how far you can plow depending upon what you sow. And evidently these seeds, you couldn't plant them so deep. And so the sower would plow a certain length and you wouldn't really know any further down there's a huge bed of rocks. And I've tried to, you know, dig up what appeared to be soil, and you hit that shovel, clank, and it's big giant boulders, you know, and that's tough. You you could spend a whole afternoon trying to find some dirt between those rocks, but you look at the soil itself, looks like any other soil until you start getting those rocks. You just don't know. It's and you put seed in there, see what happens. It'll happen exactly like it does here. Sun fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, follow the logic. Seed number one, seed number two bore no fruit. Can we at least agree with that? Yes. Okay. Soil number one and soil number two on the surface look like good soil. Okay, we can at least agree with that. Now, this comes into play in a few minutes, so just let's walk through this together. That includes everybody watching, everybody listening. Okay, so some seed fell upon ground that was full of rocks, hard to detect from visual inspection alone. The soil was at best superficial, for right underneath it was plenty of rocks. So when the seeds were planted, the plants sprung up too soon and died because of lack of or the absence of moisture or water. You have to understand that rocks also absorb moisture too. Certain rocks will absorb the moisture. The roots would push up against the rocks and it would push the plant up out of the soil itself, which proves again, I don't think these seeds were planted all that deep. It is clear that the growth of the seed was too fast. The growth of the seed needed to bring forth deep roots into the ground. The roots sprung up, okay? It sprung up and withered away because it lacked moisture. The roots sprung up. That's important. The roots never went down into the ground because the rocks pushed the roots and the plant upward, and then it died. Keep it in mind. The quickly sprouting plant was not an indication of anything good, but an indication that the soil was not fit to plant any seed into. I've had this happen when I was a kid. Believe it or not, I used to plant a garden. I did all kinds of things as a kid. I planted gardens, you know, little secrets that you're passes revealing he thought he had a green thumb. And I try planning some things, and sure enough, when I see this, I remember very vividly planting certain seeds, vegetable seeds and fruit seeds, and you know, a few days later, you say, oh, this thing sprouted up, and next thing you know, you see all these roots going upward. And I never could put it together. Why? Because I may have been young and stupid. You know, stick with baseball. I knew that, but I didn't know how to plant anything. And my mother could plant everything. I just didn't have the sense enough to do it. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorn sprang up with it and choked it. So up until this point, soil number 1, soil number 2, and soil number 3 all look good. You couldn't tell from observation that there were all these impediments under the soil, because no sower, he sows, oh, there's a bunch of thorns. They're going to, you know, choke the... No sower knows that he's going to do this willingly. He's not going to pour seed on a rock. He's not going to pour seed on a beaten path. He's not going to pour seed on ground. He knows there's competitive, vicious plants with it. Nope. It's all the stuff under the initial soil. Some fell among thorns. The thorn sprang up with it and choked it. So other seeds fell among soil that was infested with bramble bushes or a thorny plant, and their roots competed for the nourishment that came up from the soil and competed for the soil itself. And the thorny plant or the bramble bush was enough to kill off the growth of any good seed by choking off any potential nourishment. If you've done any planting, you'll notice that usually if it's a competition between a weed and what you plant, the weed will win. It usually wins just about 100% of the time. The weeds have more roots and more vicious roots. They grow much faster than what you plant. You know, you could put a weed out there on a Monday and you can get a pretty good little garden going by the next week. So weeds grow fast and they compete for soil, they compete for moisture. Anything you put out there, 9 times out of 9 is going to be dead. At least in this parable, it's dead, that's for sure. The thorny plant or the bush was enough to kill off the growth of any good seed by choking off any potential nourishment the plant needed to grow when its roots pushed away the plants and strangled them. The roots on the thorns were powerful roots. So you're talking about something that was planted but needed a long time to take root. Thorns don't take time to root. You put them, zoop, and the roots will come. Weeds, zoop, roots will come. Whatever was planted is going to take some time. Okay, so all three of these soils look good on observation. All three of the reasons why the seeds wouldn't take place hindered the root from taking root. So we can agree with that so far. Unless you have something else I missed, let me know, because I get it. Verse 8, and other, that's other or another of a different kind, okay, fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit. So they fell on good ground, which implies what of the other three soils? They what? They weren't good ground. They looked like it, but it wasn't. So all three of the other soils were not good ground. But once the seed was planted in good ground, they sprang up and they bear fruit, and not barely, okay? And hundredfold, some saying some 60, some 30. The amount is not really the issue. The issue is fruit sprung up, okay? So good ground, nothing wrong with the seed. Now, can we also agree there's nothing wrong with the seed? Nothing wrong with the sower, because this proves that the seed will grow if it's put in the right ground. And there's nothing wrong with the sower, because the sower always assumes he's going to plant on good ground. Okay? No sower's out there putting seed on rocks that he sees. He knows. So there's nothing wrong with the seed, because we know the seed can grow crop. Nothing wrong with the sower, because the sower knows, and he knows what he's sowing. He's sowing seed. He's not sowing rocks or marbles. He's sowing rocks. He's not sowing garbage. He's sowing seeds, not BBs, you know, not trash. He's sowing good seed. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So the good ground received the good seed. It took root, sprang up, and bore a huge crop. So one out of four, 25% of all this soil that seed was planted on actually bore fruit. That's a low number. But it says something very significant about the church. But I want to determine, or at least we can look at what determined the ground to be good. Okay, it's really simple. All you and I have to do is to look at the other three soil conditions and you have the answer. And that is, the other three soil conditions were not fit to receive any seeds because there was always something that hindered the soil and the seed itself. So that was the difference. This ground in verse 8 had no impediment, no hindrances, nothing to keep the seed from rooting and growing. All the others did. Amazing. There was nothing wrong with the seed, nothing wrong with the sower. So the only issue rested with the condition of the soils. That was it. That's the only issue at hand. The only issue at hand is the condition of the soils. Now, what do we say the soils represent? The what?
The heart.
That's what you can speak a little louder. Don't you can say the heart. There you go. Thank you. So the soils represent the heart. So the only thing that's wrong here in this parable is not the seed, it's not the sower, it's the heart, it's the soil, the condition of the soil. And I guess for lack of zooming, I'll just do this. The only thing wrong is the condition of the soil, nothing else. Now let's zoom back out again. It's a mini zoom. Nothing wrong with the seed. I have to keep saying it because inevitably someone's going to try to blame the seed. Maybe we need a new version of the seed. That's what people say today. You know, people can't understand the Bible. We need a new version of the seed. So let's make another version. NIV, the LIE, the the nonsense version, the me version, the I version, the you version. We want to say there's something wrong with the seed. I was going to get to that. You one step ahead of me. At least you tracking. Let you come up here. And then we don't like the seed. So we say, well, it's not only the seed got a problem, but the sower. There's something wrong with the sower. I don't like the way that he sows the seed. I don't like the way he looks, tastes, smells. I don't like his mannerism, how he sows the seed. So some fling the seed. The brother called me before he died. He said, "You still slanging that word? Slanging." He thought I was taking seed, just flinging it, you know, without any kind of intention or any kind of sense or logic. "You slanging that word." I know what he meant. It was a compliment. I said, "Yeah, I'm still slinging that Bible." I know what he meant. We know what each other meant. You know, I just want people to know, there's nothing wrong with the seed because you don't like the seed. And there's nothing wrong with and you know what's interesting? Get this. This is how bad the soil is. The soil don't even want to take responsibility for the problem. The soil blames the seed and the sower. The soil acts like the rocks aren't there, that the ground isn't hard, and that there's no thorny roots. Grounds act like ain't nothing wrong with us. They're willing to blame the seed and the sower, but not its own. It's their heart condition. Rocks all over the place, big boulders. I tried to plow. You look at the surface and you would never think, huge giant. But where these big old dinosaur rocks come from? Big old giant rocks, bigger than your head. Where did they come from? And you clinging and clanking, and then you go down another few inches, there's all this roots. I mean, big, thick roots, just intertwined like a big rope. you know, normal plants have little roots. Here, this big old giant weed got big old intertwined roots. And it's like a whole railway system down there. Big old giant thick rope just tearing up everything in sight. You got the ground is so hard. Yeah, good luck trying to get something under that. Put water on it, water gone. Like, what happened to the water gone? And the ground's still hard. Ground be cracking. I seen ground crack. You pour water gone. Like, you ain't got nearly enough water to move me. But the soul never takes responsibility for any of its own condition. How about that? Even though the evidence is that the rocks are there, the thorns are there, and the smash, press, hard ground is there. It's all in the soil. It's all in the soil, folks. We blame the seed. We need a different seed. We need an electronic Bible seed. We need a version of perversion seed. We need the seed with pictures in it, the seed for teenage. We need a seed version for the worker at the job. We need a seed version for fathers, seed versions for mothers. It's all the seed's fault. If it ain't the seed, it's the soul. We don't like the way he said it. He's unloving and they don't care and he's yelling and he calls everybody stupid. We don't like the sower. Well, is he so? Is he? Yeah, but I don't like the seed he got either. But the heart, the soul never takes responsibility for their own condition. Never. I never heard a person yet take responsibility for their own condition. It's always somebody else's fault. It's never their fault. It's like there's always going to be this resistance, this tendency to blame the seed, to blame the sowers. We don't like them. In our age, it's easy to ignore both. We just keep a closed Bible and we just stay away from the sowers. Nothing wrong with, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that in our estimation. We don't need these people. The only issue rested with the condition of the soils. Since the soils were not properly conditioned to receive seed, it was, for all intents and purposes, useless to grow seed. You could walk on it pretty good, but the parable isn't walking on dirt. The parable is soils. What can you plant in this ground? It was useless to grow seed. What made this ground in verse 8 good was the fact that it was pure, unhindered soil. It had neither weed, rocks, or had been beaten down. It was pure, 100% conditioned soil. Only pure, uncluttered, unbeaten soil is properly prepared to receive seed. That's it. One can easily determine whether the soil is good when it produces fruit. Real fruit, not when it springs up. Not when something just sprouts out the ground. Oh, you declare, that's it, good soul. Oh, no. You got to give it some time. You got to see what's going to come of that. One can easily determine whether the soil is good soil when it produces fruit. Why? Because the fruit originates or comes from seed planted in good soil. Duh, hello, that makes all the sense in the world. There's no debating that. No one with an ounce of sense would even think of doing it. The level of fruit varies, but fruit is the result, and that's the whole point of the parable. The emphasis is not to be placed on so much the amount of fruit here, but that there is fruit. And don't get me wrong, 100-fold, 30, 60 is better than the minus fold we see today in most folks' lives, claiming to have seed. Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said unto them, or he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. So clearly Jesus just got finished saying the purpose of the parable was to make sure that those who thought they could see are blind and those who think they can understand wouldn't. Those who hear wouldn't be able to understand. He's saying that it is an enigma, that it is encrypted. The meaning is encrypted, unless you are given the definition of the parable. He said, the reason why I speak unto them in parables is because it is not given to all of them to understand them. It is not given to everybody to understand parables. I don't think it's given to everybody today. The idea that somehow or another, God is not encrypting the meaning of simple truth is beyond absurd. Every week for 30 some odd years, I've seen this happen. Putting up simple, easy, systematic truth. I've seen other men do the same thing, and people like a bunch of dunces, they don't understand it. It wasn't given to them. And we're going to find all four of these heart conditions in everybody's church because they're all there. And they're all out there. They're everywhere. They're in the listening and the viewing audience. Everyone falls under these conditions. There's no fifth or sixth condition. Everyone falls right under these conditions right here. Everyone in the world. Everyone who has ever heard truth or who hears it now or who thinks they hear it but don't. I don't think a person can understand a single thing I'm saying unless God gave them an understanding. I don't think a person can understand anything anybody's teaching from the Bible unless it was given to them by God. I don't think they know anything. And I don't think they even have the capacity to know it. Because we keep making this so earthy. It's an earthly issue. It's not an earthly issue. It's a spiritual issue. And if it becomes an earthly issue, it's no good. But people think, I understand what he's saying. Are you sure about that? If you think you can just waltz into the Word of God and think you can understand it, well, I'm not sure you understand that the truths of the kingdom are hidden from your eyes until it is granted unto you to know. And it's clear to me, the more evidence that you're given, and the more you refuse to follow the simple instruction that's given, the more will be encrypted to you until you can't hear it at all. It's amazing to me. It is not given or granted to them to know the hidden or secret things that are not obvious to the understanding of men. It is not given to them to know the hidden purposes or counsels of God anymore. They were judged. It was no longer given to them. They had it. They had every opportunity. When John came on the scene, that was the beginning of whether they were going to hear or whether encryption began. And encryption began for some and hearing began for others. They had no seeing eyes or hearing ears. And so judgment was what they received instead. But to you, he says, you are given, you are granted. This isn't something that you deserve. You were granted the privilege to understand, to perceive, and to have knowledge of these great hidden truths, which are no longer given to the others who've been judged. It is a privilege to hear and to understand the Word of God. It is not your right. Get your arrogant, stuffy self out the way. It is a privilege if God allows you to hear and understand anything from the Bible. You can't apply some dumb formula from some dumber teacher or pastor to your life. A formula doesn't interpret the Bible. These things are spiritually discerned according to the Bible. If you think for a moment that you can just sit down and suddenly understand God's truth without the ability to understand it being given to you, you are sadly mistaken. But there are multitudes of people who hear truth, but who have no capacity to understand what they are hearing because it is no longer granted to them to know it by God. That's why they make all these different versions. And with the helpful notes, you know, we got to have all these notes. Hey, I'm all for notes and Bibles. I'm all for what have you. But when you start life application Bible, when you start trying, listen to me, when you start trying to do the work of the Spirit in applying a verse or verse to people's experience, you are going way off the rim, baby. That's not your job to be the applier of truth. Yeah, interpret it. Give it understanding. Make it very simple so that people can understand. Look at the verse and do what I'm doing and many others have done throughout the centuries. We're trying to interpret the Bible verse by verse. That's our responsibility as teachers and preachers. We're supposed to do this so people can at least have the privilege of understanding, because we're supposed to be teachers of the church, who's supposed to be saved, supposed to know these things. So it's our responsibility to make sure that we are a good expositors of the Word of God. But for me to tell you that I'm going to write a book And in this one single volume, it's going to be a life application. Are you insane? That's that. That's insanity. I'm going to give you a Bible that's going to be your life application. And I'm going to make every year all these different perversions of the seed. I'm going to alter the seed and change the seed and make the seed different colors. Never addressing the fact that the reason why people can't understand the Bible, which is all through the Bible, is because God has not given it to them to understand, because he has judged them. But as I've said so many times before, eloquently and both brutishly, we do not believe that God is judging anybody. That is a judgment right there, to believe a lie that God is not judging people. People who we know. I don't believe God is. I don't care what you believe. You better believe what God's word said, or you might join the judged. I think we were talking briefly earlier and some time back about those messages in Luke. We mentioned about the false teaching of Mary. And, you know, people were getting all conniptions about that. What am I supposed to do with that? Am I supposed to join the ranks of the judge by allowing myself to take what I know to be the word of God and then to deny it, to satisfy those who are probably judged themselves from being able to see the clarity of the word that's encrypted to them by God? Do you think I want to join their ranks? Please. I would rather be pulled off from every television station. And you know what? It would make me know, never you mind. If you got the gumption you want to pull, pull it. Pull it. You will never silence me in this word, because I'm not going to join the ranks of the judge to make a bunch of people happy. Never. Not going to happen. Oh, that's some strong truth. Truth, listen, the truth you read in the Bible is infinite, unbending, unchanging. You can't waltz into this word without any ability given to you by God to understand it. In fact, Paul said in the Corinthian epistle, you don't want it anyway. And people prove it all the time. There are multitudes of people, religious people, who hear truth, but who have no capacity to understand what they're hearing, because it is no longer granted to them to know it by God. It was granted to Jesus' apostles to have revealed to them, to their understanding, the hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven. But again, the people were judged not to have these mysteries open to them. Why? Because many of the people who followed Jesus, especially the religious leaders, were being judged because they had the truth and plenty of evidence and failed to respond to it immediately and properly. They wouldn't do it. It began with John. They would not respond to John's baptism, which we saw a few sermons ago was the purposes of God. They wouldn't do it. And the purpose of John's baptism was to cause them to have repentance and baptism and to have their hearts prepared for the coming of the Messiah, which when he came, they refused to do it. Okay, encryption time. That's what happened. Once they failed to accept the purposes of God against themselves, okay, self-justification kicked in. Encryption time. So all they became by following Jesus were antagonists. Amazing. Amazing. They were judged. They no longer had any means of knowing what Jesus told them. Remember what we've already seen in Luke 7, verse 29 and 30. What we've already seen. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life because of their failure to respond in saving faith to the evidence before them, which ministry and evidence began with John the Baptist. So it was encryption time. Oh, you don't want the purposes of God? Turn on the cryptographic gear. Sorry, it's all garbled from now on. And they followed, they were angry. And they became more angry because they saw people's lives being blessed and they couldn't conceive and perceive what was going on. See, it wasn't a matter of just hearing the word. They saw people's, they thought this was blasphemy, and yet they saw people's lives changed. And the more they saw it, the more they couldn't put it together. Oh, these people must be deceived. They must be hoodwinked. There's demonic work going on. We can't, they couldn't see it. It was all encrypted. So not only was the word encrypted, but everything the word did was encrypted. So when they saw people, like in John 9, the man was saved, the blind man got his sight and instantly became a believer when he met Jesus. Well, who are you to judge us? We be Abraham's seed. We be this. They just dismissed the man. The man was blind. Everybody knew he was blind. Suddenly he sees. Everybody's seen this man hundreds of times. And they said, well, how did you get your sight? Well, the man who's called Jesus, oh, not him again, came and he made clay of the spittle and put him eyes out of it. Well, blah, blah, how did he do it? He just told you. It was all encrypted. He told them, I told you I made clay. But, well, what did he do? What kind of clay was it? What kind of spit did he use? Whatever. It was all encrypted. I don't think he did it. We be Moses' children. We be whatever. They had nothing to offer. It was all encrypted. And what did they do? They kicked him out the synagogue. If you can't beat him, kick him out. All encrypted behavior. Verse 10 again of Luke 8, and he said unto them, or he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So because of the unbelief of many of the people, they had no ability to, one, see. Now, we're not talking physically. They saw everything that Jesus did. The issue was that they couldn't see physically. They could do that, but they could no longer see the obvious truth, especially the truth of Jesus being God the Son before them. The evidence was there. They could not see it. That's why I ask people this morning, well, show me in the Bible X, Y, and Z. You don't know when they're able to do it. They won't do it. It's all encrypted. We're going to believe a lie, and I'm just asking, well, show me where you get that from in the Bible. Why do you carry a Bible? If you believe a lie, why do you carry a Bible? And why do you persecute me if I tell you the truth? Because it's encrypted to you. You don't understand. I'm asking you, open up that book you got called the Bible, and everything I've asked you to prove, prove it. It should be so simple, seeing you think it's in the Bible. Well, show me. I've been making that offer for years. No one's ever yet took up the offer. Because it's encrypted. They don't understand. But they'll blame the seed and the sower. The seed and the sower ain't got the problem. It's your soil condition. It's your heart condition. The truth has been encrypted from you. But sad to say, you can't see that. You see what you don't see. Then he says, they had no ability to hear. We're not talking physically. Of course they hear. You were showing me on the DVD all kinds of, you know, oh, this is. It's amazing how people, they, you know, why don't you prove what I said was wrong? It's all you have to do. In fact, you owe me an apology. Rather than me owing you one, you'd owe me one. Because you weren't able to disprove anything I've said. What I said was quite easy to understand. So why don't you go ahead and apologize to me? A nice letter would do. Since you're not going to talk to me like a man or like a believer would do. So they couldn't hear. We're not talking physically. They had no discernment of the things they were taught because they were judged. You only allowed a certain limitation by God to see and to hear the things that you need to see and hear and respond immediately and properly. After that, it's judgment time. It's encryption time. And they could not understand. They no longer would they. Or no longer would they or could they understand the things of God. They had all of the evidence to respond immediately and properly to the Son of God in repentance and saving faith and refused to do it like many do today. They no longer had the ability to put together the truth with perception. That was gone. They were judged. There were a lot of people that way. And there were a lot of them who were following Jesus. And a lot of them are following the church today. A lot of them are in the church. A lot of them are watching this program or listening to the program right now. They're judged. They're trying to find a way to get around it. And all they hear is static and conviction, but they're trying to find a way to persecute the sower and the seed as if there's something wrong with them. Well, you did it. No, honey, it's not me. It's you. It's your heart. I understand your frustration, and you feel like you want to just throw up your hands and yell and holler. I understand that. Because that's what's happening when you run into the fact that you could no longer hear from the God who gave you the opportunity to turn to his son, but you refused to do it, and then everything was encrypted. I understand that. I understand by watching people. I don't understand by experience. Thank God for that. Nor do I want to. So they no longer had the ability to see or hear or understand the matters of the kingdom of heaven. They no longer had the spiritual resource to understand anything spiritual. And so what did they do? They continue to follow Jesus and to continue to antagonize and continue to try to spread lies and rumor and hatred about the Lord. That's all they could do. All of these abilities, by the way, are also God-given. To see, to hear, and to understand, all this is God-given. I don't care if you come to church. To come in the church means zero. That doesn't mean anything, except you just came into the building and you sat down. If God didn't grant you the ability to see, hear, and understand, you just should have stayed at home. All of these abilities are God-given. If he gives you these things, you're blessed. But if he doesn't give it to you, there's nothing you can do about it. If God does not grant you the ability by way of judgment to see, to hear, to understand, there's nothing you can do about it, and nothing anybody else can do about it. Praying for you and getting others to pray is irrelevant because you already know the answer. We don't want to believe that God has judged anybody, which again is itself a judgment from God, because that is insanity. That is a lie, a denial in the face of Scripture. You can see what is so clearly obvious and not see it at all. In fact, the latter portion of verse 10 comes from Isaiah 6. That's what he says. He says, and he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, so that seeing they might not see and hearing, they might not understand. Go to Isaiah 6. We're going to see it right there. And he said, go and tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Stop. What was the problem? Their heart. That's where it began. Make the heart fat. That's where it began. Their heart. Not the sower, not the seed, but the heart. That's where it begins. It's your fault, Reverend Howard. No, it's not. It's your heart. It's amazing how many people come back every week all frustrated, mad, like pit bulls. Why do they keep coming back? What do they hope to accomplish? They're going to try to find something wrong. Remember this fool that kept hounding me for years? I had to write to and call his pastor. Would you please tell this moron to leave me alone? And right before evening service, when we were up in Stanton, he called me. He was mad. I want to come, but I know you wouldn't let me come if I came. I said, of course I wouldn't let you come up here. You can't do that. I think I can. So you still don't get it. Nothing's changed in all these years. 13 years, I'm still the pastor. And you still can't come here spreading no mess. And your heart ain't right. He wouldn't be talking to me like that. Now, if you excuse me, I have to teach the Bible. How do I? He probably going to hear this. He's going to call again. Resume the insanity. He can't hear. He can't hear. And yet they still hold on like a birthmark. For what? If there was nothing to it, why make a fuss about it? I don't get it. See how it defies sense? See how it becomes its own evidence that there's something to the ministry, to the work itself? If what Jesus was doing was nothing, why bother him? It would come to nothing. But they kept on hounding because they couldn't explain the obvious work of God. They couldn't explain it. So eventually they had to kill him, which was a work of God. They keep hounding and hanging on and leeching and hanging on and calling and hanging on and writing emails, hanging on, and writing letters, hanging on, calling and hanging up and hanging on. They just don't know when to give up because they know they can't stop it. They have to try to stop it to justify their own insanity, and they can't do it. And every time when it looks like the door is going to shut, it stays open. And they just frustrates them because they can't rejoice in the demise of it, which proves they're not children of God. Why would you want to see the end of something that God is using to touch hearts? They're like viruses in a computer. Viruses in your body. You take antibiotics and have injections and get into quarantine and the thing just won't die. People just hang around like they hung around Jesus, not because they care about what he said. They were absolutely frustrated. And that was a work of God. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. You ever try listening to someone, your ears are heavy? You'd be all tired. You can't hear nothing. Fat old greasy heart, be sleeping. Ears heavy. And shut their eyes. Get that old heart full of fat flowing through. Get them triglyceride levels way up. They'd be getting all deaf and sleepy. You can call their name, they wouldn't even know it. How would he make the heart of these people all this? Just keep telling the truth. You know why? Because they're not going to understand it. Make the heart of these people fat. How? Teach the truth. Keep preaching. Keep teaching. It's going to happen. Shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. That's salvation. They weren't saved. That's why they attacked Jesus. That's why they attacked the sowers in the seed today, because they're not converted. They're not saved. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, after Isaiah volunteered to be the Lord's messenger, God sent him to these people. But he told Isaiah that the people would not listen to him. This was a word of prophecy, a prophecy of judgment to the people, since they would not believe God or his word through his prophet Isaiah and many others contemporary with Isaiah at the time. They wouldn't believe, so finally were judged. And you know what the judgment? The judgment became deeper because the prophets just continued to give out the word, which was encrypted because of judgment. So all they did was get mad and frustrated at it. That's all they could do. And when they swore they would turn, I ain't going to listen to them anymore. Right back there again. I ain't going back to that webpage. Right there again. They probably have it on their favorites list. They can't help themselves. I'm talking to people right now listening to this message. You know who you are. They can't help themselves. After 30 years, they still can't figure it out that God is in it. Still here, over 100 and some odd nations around the world come to this webpage on a monthly basis. That doesn't register to them one iota, not at all. Emails all this week, people, thank God for your ministry. Don't register one iota to these people. They don't care. To them, there's something wrong with them people. They hypnotize. I've heard all. They hypnotize. They hoodwink. Right. Everybody but you. You don't get it. You cannot beat what God is doing through the preaching of this simple, big, black preacher. They can't figure it out. Why do you keep coming back? Why not just go do your life? Why do you have conversations and still call it 15 years after the fact? You just won't grow up. If it was nothing to it, why bother your life with it? Can't escape it. They can't. They can't leave it alone. Like a bad relationship. Gotta have to move out of state, change his social security number and name, to move out the country. The woman won't leave him alone. She's at his job. She's in the parking lot where he parks. Hi. Oh, it's just me. Don't get mad. I just wanted to say, you know, leave me alone. I know that's what you're saying, but you really don't mean it. Yes, he does. He got to move out of state, move out the country, you know, move, have plastic reconstructive surgery, have his whole life, you know, all turned upside down because crazy women don't want to take no for an answer. Or the man, whatever. Some people like that at the church age. This one will take no for an answer. If there's nothing to it, why let it bug you? Just go on, do life. Got a key. Let me see if he's still there. Still here. Still here. Oh, man. Still here. What Gatsby reads, he said, you write books? I said, just go on any webpage. Type Harley Howard. You'll see all you need to know. I'm all over the web. It take me 30, 40 minutes, just to go through all the names. And I'm doing this. Messages all over in France, Europe, Italy, Africa, all these different. I'm on rock and soul pages, my messages. I don't even know how I got there. You know, you got Harley Howard's message next to Beyonce's video. Hey, you know, I didn't put it there. I didn't put it there. I didn't put it there. I'll say it. I didn't put it there. Somebody had to download the message from my site and put it next to Beyonce's video. Praise God. Maybe she'll see it. Hopefully they will, but somebody, you know, want to get their whatever on, they might see the big boy. Wonder what this is about. Click. Oh, my goodness. It might be that which might help them to see something. I don't know. Listen, the one thing about the web is what? It's a what? The internet. Blessing and a curse. I don't know what's going to happen. You put a message up there, you don't know where that thing is going. My message with subtitles in Italian. Africa, Italy, France, England, military bases. Oh, who was that? What was it? NASA. Someone from NASA was looking at the website this week. I don't know who these people are. All over. Lord, it's all of you. I don't know what's happened. I'm just trying to keep my head above water. And Lord, you're taking this work and you are putting it all over the place. I cannot understand it because I don't need to understand it. I just need to rejoice in it being of your hand. That's what I need to understand. Nothing more, nothing else. Nothing else. It is beyond my comprehension how this is working. I can't figure it out. I can't even be. Listen, I think I just accepted it today. I cannot figure it out. And there's no way I'm going to. Just accept it for what it is. It's a work of God, no matter what you or people think about it. If one soul gets blessed, they get blessed. But man said, it's 4:30 in the morning. I'm working on a night shift and I'm going through your book of Job and I'm blessed. And I'm going to go to your website and I'm going to do it. Do it. Another person said, I'm just so thankful your lessons on Exodus. And do it. Just be blessed of God. Use whatever. I don't care. Just use it. Get God glory for it. And you got the others. Snaking around. They are the greatest confirmation sometimes that the work is of God, because if it wasn't, nobody to be bothered with. If you notice, every time Jesus and the apostles were persecuted, it was the greatest evidence that what they were doing was of God. Sometimes we need a good old-fashioned persecution from religious, former or current church members, whatever, lets us know the workers of God, because if it wasn't, why bother with it? You don't see me running around bothering anybody else's life. If the person wasn't of the Lord, I'm not going to try to find out what happened to him. What for? All the abilities of God given. Amazing. Jesus used the same truth from Isaiah 6 in closing of the judgment of God upon the unbelieving crowd standing before him. Those who refused to hear and obey God's message and messenger would have their portion of salvific opportunity removed by God. They heard the word concerning Christ. They saw all of the abundance of the evidence, but the Jews did not perceive what was said. When these verses were spoken of in Isaiah's day, the blindness and absence of the ability to hear and understand God's message was all a judgment of God. It was no different to this crowd in Jesus' day, and is no different today. It was a judgment from God, which removed the privileges that they had, the privileges of being able to have access to this truth and to respond to it immediately and correctly. They no longer had the opportunity. It was for judgment that Jesus spoke in parables to this rebellious crowd. They saw with the eyes the truth, but they did not hear or understand. Period. These things happen to the rejecters of truth, but not because the facts were not present or presented clearly, but because, or rather because they most certainly were. But their hearts weren't right. They would not respond to the purposes of God in John's baptism. They would not respond to the purposes of God in Christ's offer of entrance into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They're not responding properly throughout all of redemptive history to the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation. Everyone, that day, Jesus' day, the apostles' day, and today and tomorrow are all judged. Period. The idea that the Bible doesn't speak of judgment is absurd. That's what happens if you keep closing your Bible. The less open Bible you have, the more the lie. Or as Hitler said, the bigger you tell a lie, the easier people will believe it. He ought to know. Same thing's true in the church. The bigger the lie, the easier it is for people to believe it. Just keep lying to them. Eventually, I think it's the truth. Tell them anything they want to hear. Figure out what the people want to give it to them. Even if it's to damn them, tell them what they want. Give them what they want. Well, if I'm going to heaven, and I am, the evidence will be, am I serving the Lord in what he has given me to do? And he said, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. It's an out of season time, but I'm going to keep preaching it. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves piles of teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth. That's the only, if you're going to heap to yourselves teachers having itching ears, you're going to turn away from the truth. There's no choice. Well, there is a choice, but you choose the wrong choice, and the consequences, both intentional and unintentional, will happen to us. Lord, again, thank you for your wonderful word, for your wonderful truth. And Lord, just touch hearts with it. Touch hearts with the word of God. With your word, Lord, touch hearts. You have graced us and privileged us to be in this home, to hear the truth, to teach it, Lord, with no one coming against it from the community around us. Lord, thank you for your mercy in everything. Unhindered, unhinged. The only, I won't call it a hindrance in a negative sense, but the only stoppage or prevention is by your hand, Lord. But your timing, where you want it and when you want the person to hear it, is up to you. Whoever is in NASA, watching the website, up in Monterey, watching or listening, Lord, I pray that they would contact us wherever they are, Lord. May we continue to hear from those who are blessed because of your simple word. in your most powerful word, Lord. Bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.